Good morning. This is May 24th. This is Memorial Sunday, and I'll call us to worship this morning from 2 Timothy 1:7. If you haven't memorized this verse and are looking for a good verse, this is a good verse for you. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Good to have you with us today. Our attendance has doubled from last week. Of course, I'm recording in the church in order to use the equipment that is necessary for William to put it online. And Cindy has been with me for several services now, and I've really fought hard to keep her awake and to hold her attention. And now, of course, John hasn't got internet access, so he hasn't had church for almost 2.5 months now. So he's sitting on the opposite side of the church, and that, by my account, is that our congregation has doubled. Be glad when you can come and join us. Now, let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. I stumbled over it last week. It came to my mind at the close of the service that we ought to pray the Lord's Prayer, and somehow I forgot a line, and I knew that I had dropped part of the Lord's Prayer, but there was no way to go back and fix it without preaching the whole sermon over again, and then that would have been the whole situation of trying to keep my congregation awake, so we just went with what we had. Might as well laugh as to cry. All right, let's pray together this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we are talking about actions of God that define him. Last week we talked about God's provision. And today I'm going to Exodus chapter 15. In the book of Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, I'll read the verse, and then we'll look at the setting, look at the context. Exodus 15, verse 26. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." You may have encountered the phrase Jehovah Rapha. That's from this verse and this verse alone. This verse, God says, "I am the Lord who heals you." The context or the setting is that Israel had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, and God is covenanting with them. He's promising that if they will obey him, he will spare them from the diseases that afflicted the Egyptian population. Now, not all disease is God's judgment, but those diseases were the judgment of God on Egypt, I think primarily for their enslavement of the Israelites. And so God is saying to his covenant people, "I will be your source of health." It's not that they were sick and God promised to heal them, although that's part of it, but it's God is promising that "I will be your wholeness. I will be your source of health." And so let's talk about this whole concept of God our healer. When God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, they were in perfect health, and would have lived forever had they not sinned. Now, they are the ones who opened the door to sin, and when they opened that Pandora's box, they got more than they bargained for, and they allowed sickness, disease, and death to contaminate God's creation. Now, before I move on, let me emphasize then that sickness, disease, and even death are abnormal. Now, we're so accustomed to it that we take it as normal. But we are all living in an abnormal world. This is not the world God created. And that's very important because people say often, Pastor, if God is such a good God, why is there all this suffering and disease and even pandemics in the world? Well, this is an abnormal world. It's not the world God created. Now, the good news is that God is not abandoning us to our own sinfulness, but the process of redemption is the process of restoring everything back like it was before it was contaminated. And so that is our understanding, that we understand God is the healer. He's the redeemer. He's putting back what is wrong. Now, that being said, the problem is we either live beneath our current privileges or we mistakenly believe that we can enjoy now what will only happen later. We're in this in-between stage. God is remodeling. He's restoring. He's putting the world back, but it is still in process. And so I think many times we live beneath the privileges of God's covenant with us. We can know more blessing than we sometimes know. On the other hand, fanatics throughout the history of the church have failed to distinguish the now and the later blessings of redemption. In my study of history, and I teach church history, and I find it fascinating that the same old errors resurface, and yet the fanatics in one age have no connection or knowledge with the fact that the same heresies or the same mistakes have been taught in other points of history. And to my fascination, I've encountered several periods in church history where people believed that if they had enough faith, they would never die. Now, that's intriguing to me, and I wish I could interview some of those people. Unfortunately, they're not with us. They're all dead. And so sometimes trial and error proves whether we understand the truth or not. Now, that being said, I want to say in a positive sense, God is interested in the whole person. And on the other hand, we may have a distorted idea that God is only interested in saving our soul and he's not really interested in the physical realm. No, that's Gnosticism, but we won't go into a lecture of church history. God cares about you totally. He not only wants to forgive the sins in your past and give you his Holy Spirit so that you can grow to reflect Christ likeness, but God cares about our body. He even cares about our physical well-being. Romans 8:23 says, "We who are now saved are awaiting future salvation." You say, that's contradictory. Either I'm saved or I'm not saved. Well, we are in the process of being saved. The process has started, but it has not yet been finished. And so that's why I have to tell you to be patient with me, because God's not finished with me yet. The process is still going on, and Romans 8:23 talks about the redemption of our body. Now, my body's not been redeemed. My soul has been redeemed, but someday our bodies will be redeemed. And so I'm saying that the package of salvation is holistic. God cares about your emotional health. He cares about your physical health. He cares about your spiritual relationship with him. Actually, the greatest healing that most of us need right now is healing from past hurts, insecurities, abuse, and broken relationships. And God can heal us. But I want to say that God is so interested in putting things back right that His concern is not limited to the human race. He plans to heal and restore all of His creation. Now that's a big subject. You can read about it yourself in Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. I'll not attempt to delve into that passage. It's a deep passage. But let me just say in passing here that the Bible says He even cares when a sparrow falls. God cares about humanity, but He cares about all of life. And He cares about everything that He has created. In the immediate context that we just began with, here in Exodus chapter 15, before He revealed Himself as Jehovah Rapha, He actually healed water. Now, the situation is that Israel was passing through the desert. They were in danger of dying from thirst, and the Bible says the water was bitter. Apparently, the water was brackish and salty. And God instructed Moses how to make the water safe to drink, and in a very real sense, God healed the water. God cares about everything. And let me remind you of the language in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I hope you're continuing to pray with the rest of the body of Christ that God will heal our land. You see, God will never rest until He has restored His creation, whether it's inanimate, whether it's animate, or whether it's humanity. God is in the process of healing. Now, one extreme is a theology called cessationism. And there are those who believe the Bible and believe that God did all of those things during that period of history. But they don't believe God does miracles today. Now, it's interesting that that liberals don't believe it's possible to do miracles. But this brand of Calvinism actually teaches that God did miracles, but He no longer does miracles. You see, many times we have this balancing act. We've got to avoid the two extremes. The opposite extreme, of course, is a fanatical, charismatic type of healing that says it's always God's will for us to be healthy and wealthy, and all we need is enough faith to claim our prosperity. And if you have enough faith, you don't even need to see a doctor or take medicine. You know, this comes close to home. I grew up with people who actually believed that. And they were good people. Some of them were college-educated people. But I know I grew up with people who didn't see a doctor, would not take medicine until they got sick enough. And then they temporarily put their doctrine of healing on hold and went to see the doctor and got better, and then they took up that same doctrine again. I'm really not making fun of them. They were trying to live by the Bible, but they didn't have a good enough understanding of the Scripture. Let me say that all healing comes from God, whether it's through natural or supernatural means. And if you've got a headache and all you have to do is take an aspirin, then why don't you just take the aspirin? And God's got other things to do. He doesn't have to heal you of a headache if all you need to do is take an aspirin. You see, we believe in a doctrine of human responsibility, don't we? Do what you can for yourself, and then we trust God when we're unable to address our needs through natural means. Since we're Methodist, you'll have to indulge me for just a minute here, but I would tell you that if John Wesley were alive and preaching today, he would be arrested for practicing medicine without a license, because he continually cared about the health and well-being of the Methodist people. And one of the most popular books he ever published in his lifetime was a book of practical homeopathic remedies for the Methodists who were too poor to see a doctor, and if they had enough money, the doctor would have killed them in many instances, because the standard practice in those days was a good bloodletting. And in those days, if you could afford medical attention, they would sell you a leech that would actually, maybe I ought not to go into all this detail here. You can connect the dots here. I realized that I'm not sure who all is listening, but can you imagine the people who could afford to see a physician many times were paying for their own death? And so that was in the 18th century. And if you haven't got anything else to give praise for, praise God we're living in the 21st century. Now, there's people who say, oh, these are the worst days the world has ever seen. The only thing wrong with that is they never took a class in history. These are not the worst days the world has ever seen. And thank God for the advancements that has taken place. All that being said, I will tell you that Wesley was a much better theologian than he was a physician. And so most of his prescribed cures, I've got the book. If you ever want to look at it, it's amusing, but I wouldn't read it at your own risk. He actually believed a good electrical shock would cure you of about anything. And they were so fascinated with the discovery of electricity. Benjamin Franklin was in that era. They discovered electricity, and they believed it was a cure-all for anything that was wrong with you. Well, don't take Wesley's medical advice, but understand his theology. Wesley preached to the Methodists that we ought to do everything we can to take care of ourselves and not just to resign ourselves to poor health as being the will of God. One of the problems with a certain type of Calvinism, which is fatalistic, is they teach a resignation to the will of God. Everything that happens is the will of God. Now, we don't believe everything that happens is the will of God. We believe that God allows some things. God allows consequences for our actions. But it's not God's will for us to be in the shape we're in. This is not the world God created. And so Wesley said, you need to take care of yourself. He advised the Methodists to take responsibility for their health and to trust God for their healing. He advocated hygiene and diet and exercise. Wesley had his own workout equipment and did exercises. As good Methodists, Cindy and I have already been to the gym twice this week, and we've done our exercises. And if I went when I felt like it, I'd never go. I'd never darken the door. But it sure feels good when you walk out to know that it's over with and that you've done it. But listen, Wesley advocated hygiene, diet, exercise, emotional health, and prayer. You say, oh, that's religious. Well, it also has some pretty good physical benefits. And I'm reading from Wesley, I earnestly advise everyone, together with all his other medicines, to use that medicine of medicines, prayer. Wesley called prayer the universal medicine. And so we pray for the sick. Do you realize that the Leesville Southern Methodist Church, a part of our worship is to pray for the sick? In doing so, we do not command God to heal us, or for that matter, we don't command him to do anything. Actually, he's the one who gives the commands, and we're the ones who obey them. But according to James 5:14, if anyone in our congregation is sick, and you've used the medicine, and you've been to the doctor, and you have exhausted the natural means that God has provided for our healing, then you're to call for the prayers of the church. Now, realize that we're not going to have a prayer line every service. We're not going to beg people to get in line for healing. You're the one who knows how you feel. But it's your obligation. If you've exhausted the natural means, it is your privilege as a believer to call for the elders of the church to anoint you and to pray for you. That is not the ministry of the professional faith healer. That's the ministry of every Bible-believing local assembly, to pray for the sick. To anoint with oil symbolizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oil is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And that oil is a tangible reminder that healing comes from God through His Spirit. You know, for me to anoint with oil, and I've done it really my whole ministry, is an acknowledgement of my helplessness. You know, let me explain it like this. For 40 years, I've walked the corridors of hospitals with nothing but a Bible under my arm. And I've had to dodge doctors and nurses who had great unwieldy equipment, bigger than they were, and they've pushed all kinds of gizmos and contraptions down corridors. And I thought, they've got all of this marvelous technology to make people feel better. What am I doing in here? All I've got's a Bible under my arm. And I want to tell you this for the glory of God. I've walked into hospital rooms when all the contraptions and gizmos they hooked up to the person didn't make them any better. And we've prayed a prayer of faith. And the next time I came back, they felt better. Now, that's not what I did, but that's the way God works. Now, you realize that there's a balance. There's nothing wrong with the doctor. Nothing wrong with using medical technology. But remember, whatever you do, do it in conjunction with prayer. Let me just say theologically that sickness is not always the result of our sin. It's the result, of course, of Adam and Eve's first sin. In the case of Egypt, they were languishing under disease because of their own sin. But there's other reasons why we get sick. And a very common sense explanation is, we get sick and even die because we're part of the human race and we're still temporarily under the curse of sin. But because God is a benevolent, loving God, and this is the most important thing for you to take away, what is your concept of God? If you feel like God is distracted and disinterested and doesn't care, then I challenge you to develop a biblical concept of God. God cares so much about the way you feel that it is a part of His nature. He is the God who heals us. Now, I told you last Sunday that I don't often talk about myself, but I have to again this Sunday. I have to because my mother told me to. Now, she's been dead for 25 years, but she told me growing up that when the opportunity presented itself, I needed to give God the glory for what He did in my life. I actually pulled my files. I actually read her handwritten notes as well as published material. And I'll tell it quickly, but I want you to get the gist of what I'm sharing. On January 22nd, 1961, I had had such a severe headache ran such a high fever that I became unconscious. Doctors made house calls. Dr. Lay came into our home, saw my condition, called for a police escort, put me in his own Cadillac, and drove as fast as he could to take me to the nearest hospital. We were in a growing, sprawling section of suburbs, and we didn't have our own hospital. We had to cross the state line into Kansas City, Missouri, and go to Providence Hospital. At that time, I was 6 years old. I was unconscious for 3 days and was in complete isolation for 5 more days. I've read a little bit recently about out-of-body experiences, and based on the common factors, I think I may have had an out-of-body experience. I have a distinct memory of looking through a window and seeing another window in that window and seeing another window in that window and on infinitely. Even as I'm telling you this, some 50, almost 60 years later, I can see it just as vividly in my mind as I think I saw it back then as a boy. I guess it was some kind of a vision of eternity. Some of the literature says these things happen as we're dying. I can't reconstruct any more than that. But what my parents and those, actually it's a little of a reality shock to realize that all the people who were prime witnesses now have gone on to a better world, and I have simply read their accounts. The doctor said I would be hospitalized for a couple of months at best, and that I would either be paralyzed for life, or it would affect my mind, or both. Now, I realize I have left myself wide open to all kinds of joking, and even though this is a serious matter, if I dish it out, I can take it. And so I realize that there is some concern that it may have affected my mind. But whenever we see each other, I know I have it coming. But and I won't be upset, and I'm not going to be super spiritual about it. God has a sense of humor, and we can laugh about those things. But let me tell you the honest truth. My grandfather was so concerned, he got up in the middle of the night, drove over to another part of town, woke my pastor up, and they both prayed until God told them I would be healed. Now, there was a lot of people praying for my healing, but and I appreciate all that. But to use the language I grew up with, those two men prayed through. They prayed until God gave them an answer. The next morning was the fifth day I was in the hospital. I had come out of my coma, I believe. I've tried to read all the accounts. It's published in one book and two magazines and a handwritten article that my mother left. All I know is that that morning I sat up in bed, and that was considered to be miraculous because of the damage that was supposed to have been taking place to my spinal column. And so word spread throughout the hospital that a miracle had occurred. And a week later I went home. I was wrong in my recollection, but I reread my mother's notes, and I was in the hospital for not 2 months, but I was in the hospital a total of 12 days, according to the best record I can have. Now, that doesn't make me important, but it just says that God cares about all of His creation, and He is able to do whatever He sees fit. And so in closing, let me just move from my particular case to the general conclusion. God has too much invested in this world to abandon it. The world is not going to end because of a pandemic. The world will end on His terms. And yes, we do need to take serious threats to our health, and I'm willing to take whatever precautions I am convinced are medically sound, but I refuse, and I want to encourage you to resist all influences to fatalism and to fear. Don't listen, don't allow your spiritual health to be taken in bondage by fear mongers. Keep praying, keep trusting, keep rejoicing in the Lord. Now, that's the best medicine you can take. Now, in contradiction to some people I've known, that they would preach that's the only medicine you needed. Well, if your head hurts bad enough, take an aspirin, but keep on praying, keep on trusting, and keep on rejoicing in the Lord. I believe the best is still to be. We serve a God who provides and a God who is interested in our health and well-being. Next Sunday, we'll look at another action which defines God. But let's close in prayer this morning and let's just trust God to settle us emotionally, to touch us physically, to restore broken relationships, and to bring healing to this whole world. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we praise you for what you did in Bible times. But Lord, you didn't stop at the end of the last book of the Bible. And I don't have to take a course in theology to come to that conclusion. Because at 6 years of age, you continued to do that in my life. And you continue to do that in the lives of those that you love according to your plan. Lord, we don't understand everything about your plan, but it's important that we understand that you're a good God. That you're a God who finds delight in providing for us and a God who finds delight in our health and our well-being. Lord, I've tried to walk a straight line, tried to keep my balance on a tightrope between extremes on the one side and extremes on the other side. Lord, there are those who have actually raised more questions than answers through their fanatical teachings. And yet we can't throw out the baby and the bathwater. We can't throw it all away. We've got to somehow sort out what is true from what is that is gone too far to the extreme. Lord, there's a danger in going overboard, and I guess there's a danger in going underboard. Lord, help us to trust you with everything. You care about us. And help us once more heal our land. Give wisdom to our doctors and to our politicians and to everyone, to parents and teachers and everyone who has responsibility for someone besides themselves. Help us to exercise due caution without projecting fear. We're trusting you for a speedy recovery, and we thank you for every indication that things are actually going better than was projected initially. Lord, bring us a speedy recovery, and may we soon be reunited in the house of God, worshiping you again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.